All right. Well, good to see you guys. So I'm Eric. I think I've met everybody here, but I'm Eric. I'm the campus ministry director at Redeemer. And I just wanted to start, I think I've said this basically every week, but I do want to emphasize, we want this to be a really welcoming place for you wherever you're at with your faith. So this is not just for people who have arrived, but also for people who are wrestling, aren't really sure what they believe. We hope that I hope you know that you are very welcome here. So tonight we're continuing our study of Mark. So we are in Mark 11. We are making our way along already in chapter 11. So we are looking at Mark 11, verses 12 to 25. Did everyone get one? If not, yeah, go ahead. Mark 11, 12 to 25. So I'm going to read it for us and then pray and then we'll jump in. Let me read. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came and lived among us and you spoke to us, Lord. You spoke very clearly. So I pray, Lord Jesus, that your words, which are spirit and life, would speak to us now. I pray that you would help me to make your word clear. I pray that, Lord, you would speak to us through this teaching time, through our discussion groups. Lord Jesus, we want to experience you more deeply. Father, we want to know you and the love you have for us. Holy Spirit, we want to have fellowship with you. So we pray that you would come now and dwell with us. In Christ's name, amen. So I want to start with a story. So about a year ago, Lauren and I were living in Charlotte, North Carolina. And we were in a community group at our church, and we're driving one night to our community group, and I get a flat tire. So this was quite anxiety-inducing because my seminary budget, $0, that's how much money I made. So this was quite stressful knowing that I was going to have to get a new tire. So I felt kind of panicked right when I noticed we had a flat tire. So we go back, we switch to Lauren's car, we take her car to community group. And on the way to community group, I can't remember if it was Lauren or me that suggested, but one of us said, you know, we should probably pray for the Lord to provide for us. So we prayed that God would provide us with a new tire. I think we even prayed that it wouldn't cost us any money, that the Lord would just provide us with a tire. So we get to community group and we walk in and we share with the people there that we got a flat tire on the way there. And Robert, one of my good friends, says to me, he's like, "Eric, I just learned how to plug tires and I got this kit that you can plug tires with. Like, I'd love to come plug your tire." So he comes like the next day, plugs my tire. We take it to the gas station to fill it up with air. The guy ahead of me happened to have leftover air on the pump. So I didn't even have to pay like the $2 to fill it up. So I had a free fixed tire. I'm still using that tire right now. And the reason I share that story is when I was reflecting on this after the fact, what struck me was how surprised I was that prayer was answered. It actually shocked me that God answered that prayer. And it was, in a way, like a loving rebuke to me, because it made me realize how often I treat my relationship with God as basically like a religious ritual. Something that like I do because maybe I think it's good for me or something. But sometimes I forget I am actually dealing with the God of the universe, the God who answers prayer, as Psalm 65:2 says. God is the God who answers prayer. And that can be really hard to believe. It can be really easy for us to get caught up in religious ritual, religious formalism. We go to church, we do religious things, but we forget we are actually dealing with the God of the universe, the all-powerful God, the God who answers prayer. And so what Jesus is pointing us to here is he wants us to have a vital experience, a real experience of God's power and God's forgiveness. God's power and God's forgiveness. I think that's what this passage is pointing to. So that's our 2 points. That's what we're going to look at. So first, God's power. So I don't know about you, but this passage I often find to be quite confusing. I remember when I first became a Christian, I read Mark's gospel and I got to this passage and I was like, what in the world? Does Jesus hate this fig tree? Why does he hate this fig tree? Like he walks up to it, you know, the tree's not, it doesn't have any figs on it, and he just curses it. He said, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. It can be very perplexing. Why does he do this? Well, I think it's actually, it's meant to be illustrative for us. Jesus is trying to illustrate a point. So if you remember last week, and I think I've mentioned this before, Mark does this thing called a Markan sandwich. So that's at least what scholars call it. You don't have to call it that. A Markan sandwich is where Mark starts a story, puts a story in the middle, and then finishes the story. So he actually does that a lot throughout his gospel. And in this case, he does it where Jesus curses the fig tree, goes and cleanses the temple, and then they come back to the fig tree and see that it's withered away to the root. And so Mark is, by putting these two stories together in this way, he's trying to illustrate something for us. And what he's trying to illustrate is that the temple is actually like this fig tree. And the way that it's like this fig tree is that when Jesus came to this fig tree, it would have been, scholars say, it would have been March or April when he got to this fig, when this scene happened. Because in March or April, you would have fig trees that are in leaf. So they look like they are going to have ripe figs on them. So you look at it from far away, you see, oh, this fig tree looks like it's going to have fruit on it. And they would actually, some of them actually would have figs on them. But the problem is, if they do have figs, the figs taste really bad. They're not ripe. And a lot of them don't have figs at all, like this tree. And so essentially what Jesus looks at the temple, he sees what's going on there. He sees this fig tree and he says, this is a perfect illustration of what the temple is like right now. So at this time, people are coming to the temple. Passover is about to happen. You look at the temple and from a distance, it looks like a lot of really good stuff is happening. You look at it from the distance, like this fig tree. You see it, it's in leaf. It looks like, man, there's going to be all kinds of good stuff going on there. It looks like there's going to be ripe figs on this tree. It's going to be delicious. And in the same way, Jesus is looking at the temple. It looks like there is going to be so much religious fruit, so much spiritual fruit in this temple. There's going to be real prayer happening. This is going to be a powerful place. And Jesus is saying, actually, it's totally barren. Totally barren. There's no fruit at all. It looks like there should be fruit, and there's not fruit. And specifically what we see with the temple here is there's this flurry of activity happening, but the thing that really should be happening, prayer, that is not happening. Instead, it has turned into basically a shopping mall. And so I think it can be a little confusing what's going on here with the buying and selling, with the exchanging of money. And it's important to note, this was actually necessary that people do this. So if you think about it, Passover, people make sacrifices, they bring their sacrifices, but they're not going to carry their sacrifices from where they live. So this is happening in the court of the Gentiles, in the outer part of the temple. And so people are not going to carry their sacrifices from far away to Jerusalem. So they actually have to buy sacrifices when they get there. So it's important that there be a place where they can buy sacrifices. Moreover, they also had to pay a temple tax, but that wouldn't have been in their currency. So they have to exchange money. So the things that are happening, the exchanging of money, you know, so that they can get the right currency, the selling of sacrifices, those are necessary things. They're good things. The problem, though, is where it's happening. It's happening in the temple, in the court of the Gentiles, which was actually the only place that Gentiles were allowed. And it's crowding out any space there would have been for Gentiles to pray. So what's happening, Jesus says, is that what God's intention was for this to be a house of prayer for all nations. But there is no room for them to pray. There is no room for them to pray. Instead, it has turned into a shopping mall. The only place that the Gentiles would have been allowed in the temple, this court of the Gentiles, there's no prayer happening at all. And so Jesus cleanses it. But we also see with the fig tree being withered that Jesus is saying, basically, the Old Testament temple system has failed in its intended purpose. And Jesus is going to take its place. It has failed. Jesus is going to take its place. So that's what we see in this passage. But what I want us to see is really important, is that this religious formalism, and I hinted at this with the story I told at the beginning, this religious formalism is not just a first century problem. This is our problem too. We have a tendency to go through the motions. We have a tendency to have a flurry of religious activity and be like the people at the temple, where it looks like from a distance, you look at it and it looks like, oh, it looks like there's lots of good stuff happening here. Looks like the fig tree in the distance. You look at it and think, oh, this looks really, really good. We're going to church events, reading our Bibles, praying. But upon closer inspection, the vital connection with God has been severed. There's not really that deep trust that God is actually powerful. God actually answers prayers. And Jesus is encouraging us. He's calling us in this passage. He's saying, have faith in God. That sounds so simple, and it is so simple. But that is what he's saying. He's saying, God is actually powerful. The person with whom you have to do is the all-powerful God of the universe. And Jesus is making really clear with the withering of the fig tree. He's making really, really clear. And even if you look at his anger when he goes in there, I mean, this is actually the only scene really that we have in the Gospels where Jesus is angry. You think about that. I mean, I wonder like if that actually fits into your conception of Jesus, that Jesus actually has the capability. Jesus is alive now in heaven, sitting at the Father's right hand, and he actually has the capability of being angry. Angry. And I think that can be a little confusing, but don't think that what that means is that the loving Jesus sometimes turns into the harsh Jesus. No, this is the loving Jesus who is angry at spiritual ruin. Jesus, because he is loving, actually is angry when he sees people whose spiritual lives have fallen apart. He's angry when he sees this place that was provided for Gentiles to come and pray. He's angry when he sees that they're not able to pray there. This actually makes him angry. And so Jesus, what he's saying to us is he's calling us to look at our lives and ask, have we crowded out the areas of communion with God? Have we crowded out the areas where we're meant to be experiencing God's power, but instead we've turned it into just pure ritual? So I want to ask a question. I want you to think about this question. What area of your life have you given up on God being able to fix? What area of your life have you given up on God being able to fix? I think that's often indicative for us of if this is happening to us and in what parts of our life this is happening to us, that we're not really trusting that God's powerful. So maybe it's a life circumstance that's really hard. Maybe it's a bodily problem that's difficult and painful. Maybe it's a sin pattern that feels permanent, feels like it's never actually going to change. You feel pessimistic even when you pray about it. You just feel like there's no way that it's actually going to be fixed. Maybe it's a relational rift that feels unfixable. What area of your life do you feel like God is not actually able to fix? Jesus is calling us in those areas, pray to God, actually trusting he is powerful and he can change this. And there is an important caveat, if we want to put it that way, to this, which is that Jesus does condition his prayers. So think about in Mark 14:36, when Jesus is in the garden, he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. So that is still part of our prayers. We are not God, and so we don't know what God's will is. And sometimes things that we think would be good for us actually aren't good for us. So what Jesus is not saying, no matter what you pray for, full stop, God's going to answer it. But he is saying God is powerful. He really does answer prayer. And he is saying if we're not actually bringing big requests to him, then we're not actually trusting that he is God, that he is all powerful. So maybe you're wondering, okay, I think maybe I struggle with this, but maybe I'm not totally sure, or I'm not exactly sure what areas of my life this happens. Well, this passage ends with a diagnostic test of one area of our life that can indicate if we've lost this vital connection with God, this experience of his power. And that area is forgiveness. This feels a bit counterintuitive, and I think this verse actually feels a bit random. Verse 25, so he's talking about prayer, he's talking about, you know, pray, and when you pray, you know, believe that you've received the thing and you will have it. And then he adds, whenever you stand praying, verse 25, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So is that random? Like, is Jesus just sort of like talking about one thing and then he just switches and talks about something totally different? I actually don't think so. I think that these two things are intimately connected, because I think what Jesus is trying to tell us is that we can know if we're really communing with God by whether or not we easily forgive people. These two things are really connected. So to give an illustration, our friends, Brian and Morgan, is a married couple. We went to college with each of them. They visited us a few weeks ago. Maybe you guys met them. They visited us on a weekend. Morgan is a physical therapist. And whenever I see Morgan, I ask her a lot, probably too many physical therapy questions, like things that are hurting. So she almost always does like a full test on me, like everything that's hurting. Lauren's laughing because I do it too much when I see her. But anyway, was having a little knee pain, so I had her look at me walk, and so interesting. She said the reason my knee was hurting was that I was lacking ankle mobility in that leg. So counterintuitive. I would have never thought that because of my ankle, my knee was hurting. But it actually makes sense when you think my ankle wasn't moving as fluidly as the other ankle, and so my knee was compensating for the lack of movement. Well, in a similar way, I think what Jesus is saying is, okay, you want to know if you're actually experiencing God's power? Look at how you are with forgiveness. Look at how you react when people slight you, and that will tell you if you're actually experiencing God's power in your life. If you're actually relating to God as the God who is truly powerful and who has actually forgiven your sin, that will tell you if you actually are experiencing God, is how do you react when people slight you? So Jesus actually gives a parable to this very effect. And this is like the parable on forgiveness. So Matthew 18, he tells this parable, and I'm sure many of you are probably familiar with it, but I think it's very helpful to remember it. Matthew 18, Jesus tells this parable of this king. And this king has a servant. This servant owes him a massive debt, the modern equivalent of like $400 billion. So it's like an incalculable debt. The king forgives this servant this massive debt. Well, after this king forgives this servant this massive debt, the servant has a fellow servant who owes him the modern equivalent of a few thousand dollars. Well, the servant who's just been forgiven $400 billion is furious with the one who owes him a few thousand dollars. He chokes him and he says, no, I'm never going to forgive you this debt. Well, the king finds out about this and he says this to the forgiven servant. He says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And he delivers the man to be tortured in prison. And Jesus finishes the parable with these words, and these are really similar to the words at the end of our passage, verse 25. He says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So what Jesus is saying in that parable and in this passage is we can know if we're really experiencing God, if God's forgiveness of us has actually penetrated our hearts, by whether or not forgiveness is instinctive for us. Whether or not forgiveness is instinctive for us. That's how we can know. And a caveat to this, this is all our response to God's grace. So what Jesus is saying in verse 25 is, what he's not saying is, if you forgive people, then God will, in response, forgive your sin. That's not what he's saying, because that would actually turn the gospel on its head. What he's saying is, if you have really been forgiven by God, this will make its way into your life and you will be a forgiving person. And if you're not, then that's an indication for you that somewhere along the way, something has gone wrong and the gospel isn't really connecting below the surface. So a couple questions to help us think about if this is happening in our lives, how we're relating to people. First question, is there someone in particular that you feel lingering bitterness toward? Someone in particular that you feel lingering bitterness toward. This could be a parent. This could be a roommate. This could be a friend. This could be someone you haven't seen in a long time, but when their name is brought up, your blood pressure spikes. I think we probably all have someone in that category. Jesus is saying, if someone is in that category for you, you need to pray about it. You need to bring that to God daily and ask him, Lord, work in me a deep experience of your forgiveness in my life so that I can be merciful toward that person. Help me to see that I am like the servant who was forgiven $400 billion, an incalculable debt. You have forgiven me that. Help me to be forgiven toward this person. Or another question. Is there a certain type of person that you find it nearly impossible to be welcoming to? A certain type of person that you find it nearly impossible to be welcoming to? That's a hard question. But I'm thinking especially, so the reason I ask that question is because, you know, that is what the Jews in the temple were doing to the Gentiles. They were crowding out the space that was provided for them. They were finding it extremely hard to actually be welcoming, to invite them into their worship space. Is there someone, maybe they have a personality that's difficult for you. Maybe they're just a bit awkward to talk to. Maybe they have a background that is hard for you to relate to. Is there a certain type of person that you find it nearly impossible to be welcoming to? So I'm not sure what those questions brought up for you, but the application for us, wherever we're at with those questions, the application from this passage is every single day we need to internalize Jesus's love for us at the cross. John Owen says it this way: we are to be always present with Christ on the cross. I love that. Always present with Christ on the cross. From the moment we wake up, all throughout the day, when we go to bed at night, we have to be always present with Jesus on the cross. Because if we are, we are going to really be experiencing God's power in our life. If we are reminding ourselves constantly, I have been forgiven a massive debt. I have so much sin in my life. And yet Jesus has completely forgiven every single one of them. If we really believe that, that will change us from the inside out. It will change us. We have to remember that we have been forgiven this massive debt, and we have to look at the way that Jesus was so forgiving. This transforms us. I mean, think about Jesus, when he was on the cross, asked the Father to forgive the very people who were torturing him to death. Jesus was moved at every moment in his life by forgiveness. These things are connected. So I think when we understand this, it will actually lead us to pray bold prayers. Because if we actually believe God has truly forgiven every single one of my sins, he's present with me now, he loves me, we will pray bold prayers, we'll believe God can do remarkable things in our lives, and we will overflow in love and forgiveness for others. So that's the invitation. Pray bold prayers. Be bold in asking God to change your heart, to remove your bitterness, to make you welcoming and gracious, and to make you more alive to the reality of who he is. Jesus is inviting us to this. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do thank you so much that you have forgiven us. Father, I thank you that you have such love for us that you sent your son to the cross to bear our sin. Lord, in his death on the cross, we see the sort of love you have for us. I pray that you would transform us. I pray you'd help us to believe that you really love us, that all of our sins are forgiven. And I pray that we would believe that you are powerful, Lord, that you are active in our lives. I pray you'd lead us to pray boldly, Lord, to expect you to do more than we could ever ask or think. Lord, I thank you for this time and pray in Christ's name. Amen.